Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, good morning everyone. My name is Larry Charter, for those of you that don't know me. I work in the People Care Ministries here at Cochrane Alliance Church, and it's a real privilege for me to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning, in spite of the fact that we're living with kind of a new normal, as everyone says. I want you to know that I've been praying for all of you, and that I have missed gathering each week to enjoy our face-to-face contact that we have in our usual church family. It actually seems a bit strange to be standing here in the church sanctuary. Actually, the place where I'm standing right now is where Pixie and I usually sit every Sunday morning. But our sanctuary here is made into a TV studio where there's cameras, teleprompters, lights, cables, and everything that makes a virtual church possible. But may I also say to you this morning, thank you for staying with us and praying for us. Someday, we will get through this together, and we will gather together face-to-face to celebrate God's goodness. But until then, we kind of live like the New Testament church, the diaspora, for we are scattered, and yet we are together. Today, we're going to continue on in our series from the book of Philippians. We've been looking at the subject of living in full color. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Philippians, the second chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 18. Last week, Jason began by talking about the cross. He led us through the first part of the chapter where Paul is talking about the humble spirit that Christ demonstrated when he died on the cross of Calvary. And as Jason led us through that, he encouraged us to, as he put it, follow the leader and live in a spirit of humble service and sacrifice, even to those who don't deserve it. This morning, we want to talk about resilience in troubled times. Remember, Paul has been instrumental in planting this church in Philippi and discipling many of those who are part of the church family. As we read this morning, he commends them for remaining strong and resilient even in his absence. But now he wants to move on and by this letter encourage them to not settle for status quo living. Read with me Paul's words to the church this morning. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. This is what he says to the Philippian church. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you behold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even as I am being poured out like a drink offering or the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad to rejoice with you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Throughout my pastoral ministry, I have made a couple of observations. I have noticed that generally speaking, there are two kinds of Christians who live life out and their faith in clearly different ways. Both are Christ followers, but they manifest their faith by actions and practices that are actually quite different, polar opposite exactly. The first group joins the family of God as they receive his generous gift of salvation. But actually, that's about where it stops. In a way, they put their spiritual walk on cruise control, but really don't mature or grow any further, or at least very little. In complete contrast to that, we have the second group of believers who accept their salvation, but they move on to the next step. They engage with God's Spirit and stand out in this world as strong and energetic believers who live out their faith and their life in a resilient way. God continues to work in them as they engage with his Spirit in their living in following Jesus. Let me use a metaphor to kind of describe where Paul is going here. The first group have settled for what I like to call monochrome faith. That is to say, they live their life in shades of black and gray. It's an image, but it's kind of dull and uninteresting. The second group, in contrast, lives their life in high definition color, 4K definition color. They become Christ followers who stand out and are attractive to others who observe them. I think you will see where I'm going in a minute, for Paul uses his letter not only to encourage the faithful Philippian church, but also to push them on to accept more responsibility personally for continuing on in their faith, even in a stronger way. Let me give you an illustration from my own life. When Pixie and I were married many years ago, one of the first things that we did when we got married was we bought a TV. Now, this isn't anything out of the ordinary, but it was out of the ordinary for us because both Pixie and I grew up in homes where we didn't have TVs. Our parents were afraid of the evil influences that TV brought with it. So as soon as we moved into an apartment in North Calgary, we went out and bought a used 14-inch grainy TV with rabbit ears on the top, just like you're seeing on the screen. Pixie and I both grew up thinking, wow, it would be great someday to have TV where we could watch. But now we actually had it. And you know what? We could pull up CBC and CTV when the atmospheric conditions allowed for it. Part of watching involved turning the antenna just to adjust it so that we could find the best place where the signal was going that day. If weather conditions were poor, our picture was terrible, and sometimes it didn't work at all. Color TVs, on the other hand, were invented in the mid-40s by RCA Victor Company. It took a while before they became popular in the 60s and 70s and were quite cost prohibitive. Again, the quality was not great, but hey, it was color. Color TV was not affordable for Pixie and me, so we stuck with our black and white, but always enjoyed watching TV, as ugly as it was, especially sports, which I really liked. But there were times when I thought, I would love to be able to watch this sporting event in color. And so I got into kind of a strange kind of habit. Living in North Calgary, I would drive from our little apartment over to Sears on North Hill, and I would go up to the second floor where along the back wall was a whole row of TVs, a few of them black and white, but most of them color. I would sit down there and watch the hockey game in living color. I thought to myself, wow, this is it. Color TV live. The salesman would walk up and he'd say, "Can I help you, sir, with something?" I would respond, "No, I'm just looking, thank you." Half an hour later, another salesman would come up and ask, "Have you been helped?" And I would reply, "Yes, thank you, I'm just looking." As time went on, week after week, they got used to me at Sears. I was a fixture. I'm sure that they said amongst the sales staff on every Saturday evening, "The crazy guy who is here to steal our color signal is here again. But just leave him alone. He has no intention at all of buying anything. Our sales floor is his living room." But the contrast stood out to me even more when I arrived home and I realized what I was missing. Our TV was black and white. It was grainy. And it was no match for the living color. The point is this. I believe that Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, and to us as a church here today, that we can choose to live our life in monochrome, which is kind of okay, but we can choose to live in high definition, which is much better. Let me break that down for you as we go into our teaching time now. Some believers have settled for monochrome living because they call themselves Christians, but they have not really grown. They have stalled in their spiritual growth. They live lives that lack the vitality and the resilience that Christ has offered to all of us. But then there are those who have chosen to live in high-definition color. These are people who realize that whatever comes at them in life, that God is going to be with them. But more than that, that part of their growth, a large part of their growth, is their own responsibility. You see, I think sometimes people think, well, as long as I accept the gift of salvation, I just kind of sit in a position and wait for God to zap me, and that's the way I'm going to grow. Or I draw up by osmosis all of the nutrients that I need to be a strong Christian. The question I think we've got to ask ourselves this morning is this. Am I a monochrome believer who is just saved, but that is about where it goes? Excuse me. Or am I a high-definition color believer who seizes his faith, engages with God where he is going, and stands out to others who are still outside the family of God? Excuse me for a minute. Look with me what Paul is saying in this passage. Remember the setting. Paul is in jail, and he realizes that his death may be close. But his spirit is strong and resilient, one filled with great joy and anticipation. He is encouraged because, unlike some of the other New Testament churches, he is encouraged by what the Philippian church is doing. He had obviously received reports while being away from them that their practice of faith had not been plateaued, and they had not remained baby Christians. Rather, excuse me. Awful dry. But now Paul checks in with another message where he wants them to go. And it is this. He reminds them that this growing process never ends. It is an ongoing or continual process. He puts it this way. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What did he mean by this? Well, is our salvation something that we have to earn or to work for until God finally comes through and gives it to us? Is our salvation the result of a bunch of good things that we do to receive God's salvation that he promises us? The answer is actually an outstanding no. For this contradicts Paul's own teaching found in another letter to the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was in trouble. People had been convinced that they needed to not only receive salvation, but also work for their salvation rather than simply receive it by faith. Paul rushes in to correct this way of thinking. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says it this way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works that anyone would ever boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we might say to Paul, what are you saying? In one place you are saying it is not of works. Now you are saying work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Which teaching are we to follow? When we study Scripture, we must look at the whole teaching of Scripture instead of viewing it, our theology, just through one single lens. We must follow the whole teaching of Scripture to understand and complete the true message that is intended. In this case, I believe that this is what Paul is getting at. He is saying salvation is something that only God gave us because of his incredible love for us. We do not work for it or earn it. It is a gift that he freely gives us, and we either accept it or push away and reject it. Working out our salvation is a process where good works follow or flow out of the evidence of the work that Jesus has done in our life through salvation. There is a responsibility for us to do our part. It is not a passive relationship. Rather, God has done his part, and now he calls us to become responsible for ours. I like the way Dr. J.A. Machi puts it. He says, it is a responsible work in the sense that we are called ourselves to shoulder responsibility for seeing that the work gets done. The care for the individual soul belongs to that individual. Responsibility for the personal growth is committed to that person, not at this point a work of God, not a work of fellowship, but rather a work of individual responsibility. And then he concludes by saying, my responsibility is for me. If we are true followers of Jesus Christ, we have work to do. We do not sit back passively hoping that growth will begin. We have to embrace it personally. Paul says it this way, take this seriously, so seriously that you live by fearing that you might be missing what God has in store for you or wants to do through you. The phrase fear and trembling is sort of a hyperbole or an exclamation mark. In the biblical language, in the Greek language, the word fear has basically two main meanings. One means a simple phobia or an anxiety because of impending danger. For example, we teach a child when they are young not to touch a hot stove. We teach them to fear that heat because if they do, they're going to get hurt. Or if we want to bring a sports illustration in here and bring it down to home, we can see that every time the Saskatchewan Roughriders come to play in McMahon Stadium, that there's a bunch of people wearing green shirts that are in fear and trembling. They have fear and anxiety written all over their face, and some of them are in the stands trembling. Why? Because past history has told them that they could be in for a real bad beating. They fear and tremble. Nikki, that one's for you. You see, he works in us, or within us, to bring about his plans and purposes. He has done his part, and now he says, don't just stay there, but now grab on or work at pulling in what you are responsible for to continue that growth and discipleship process. Recently, I heard a speaker say, we need to see people discipled and grow. Part of this comes from those who nurture us, those who get us started and get us going. But we all have to take responsibility to embrace growth for ourselves. We need people who are self-fed and growing, who know that part of our growth is striving to grow. But now as we come to the next verses, Paul shifts his counsel to a more practical application. He says, let me show you a few things that will tell or show that you are actually growing. And I think he pulls out just a few virtues or a few points that were common there in the Philippian church, and he wanted to commend them, but he also wanted to say, if you really want to grow, these things should be present. The first thing was a spirit of genuine gratitude. He says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Boy, as I prepared this message this week, I thought, do I really live up to that? Am I a growing Christian? Or do I kind of go back to the default setting by saying, well, I'm pretty upset because I can't go out of my house or I can't do the things that I used to be able to do. And God has moved in my own heart this week by saying, do everything without grumbling or complaining. You see, a grateful heart means that we're not blaming God for things that come into our lives. A grateful heart says that we know that whatever comes into our life, good or bad, that we can totally trust God with our lives and that we know that he knows what he is doing. And so whatever it is, we should express gratitude. The late Chuck Colson stated it a short time before he passed away in this way. He said, gratitude is perhaps the most important virtue that a Christian can possess. Gratitude says, God knows what he's doing in my life, even if I don't. I thank him in good times, and I thank him in bad times. This is good teaching for where we're living today. The COVID-19 virus has rocked our world, and none of us have escaped the negative aspects to some degree because of it. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have actually lost loved ones during this time. And then there are some of us who struggle to control our mental health issues and our emotions. All of us have lost control of freedoms and rights as we once knew them. In the natural sense of the word, things in our world look pretty bleak right now. But Paul's words are still true. Do we live without complaining? Are we able to admit every day as we wake up, God is still there and will see us through to the end? The second characteristic that Paul points out is one who lives in harmony with others. One of the things that was known about the Philippian church was that they got along pretty good. And he says, do all things without arguing. You've probably started that way, but it's important that this continue on. And why did he pick this one? Why is it so important that he said, do all things without arguing? Perhaps it goes well with gratitude because it demonstrates that our relationship with others are more important than us being right. That really goes against the grain of human thinking. For we like to be right, but often we need to shed or release that right so that we can get along with people. Paul is saying to the church, your harmony with each other speaks volumes to those who are looking at you from the outside by a group of believers who do not know what you believe, but they are saying, they're getting along pretty good. One of the things in the Bible that was said about the Berean church was that people in the community would say concerning that church, behold how they love one another. What a thing to be said about any church. They like each other. Paul is saying to the believers, the strongest influence you have in your community is that others who know you can say, those guys like to get along together. They like to live together. They are not scrapping like cats and dogs. People can say of us, wow, those guys get along. They're living in harmony. Our actions help others who may be critical or even just curious to drop their suspicious comments because it makes us, as Paul says, blameless and pure. That is to say, we are the real thing. We are not counterfeits. We are not scammers. We are authentic and real. And believe it or not, people can see it and they read it like a book. Paul underlines this and he says, why is it important? Because believers live in a warped and crooked generation. Or to put it another way, we live in a society that is influenced with bad people who practice bad ways. We can't change that, but we can do something about it personally by the way we live our lives that are different and powerful. God calls us to work hard at counterculturally embracing a life that is manifested by true gratitude and authentic integrity. By rising above the normal, by not giving in to the thinking which says, oh, this is how everyone lives, so I'm simply going to join the crowd, get on the bandwagon, and live in the same way. I love the metaphor that Paul uses here. He says, then you will shine among them, that is, among the world that you live in, like stars in the skies, you hold firmly to the words of life. I love to be outside on a dark night when there's no light pollution around me, usually out in the country. I like to lie on my back and watch the stars. In spite of the overwhelming presence of darkness, the stars penetrate and are things that get noticed, even in that abyss of blackness. Several years ago, Pixie and I were on a cruise ship. And one of the things we liked to do in the evening was to sit out on our balcony, out in that ocean, and watch shooting stars. At sea, the darkness is almost impenetrable. It is overwhelmingly black. But every now and then, if you're watching closely, you'll see the stars twinkling, but in the midst of all of those stars, a jutting falling star will come down and interrupt your attention. It's beautiful to watch. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to us. What a beautiful picture it is when people can say, they are different, but not weird different. They kind of stand out in stark comparison. They're different in the sense that there's something about them that makes them strong and stand out and be powerful. People cannot avoid the fact that we possess a power that makes them wonder why. This encourages Paul because now he is seeing his personal reward. As we remember, he is looking towards probably being executed or at least dying in some way. And now he's able to say to the Philippian church, all of my efforts that to nurture you and cultivate you in an atmosphere of growth is finally paying off in a spiritual and practical way. He says it this way, now my investment has paid off. I can step back because you are now working out your own salvation for the glory of God. I am so grateful for the Pauls in my life who started working with me when I was a young Christian, who discipled me and taught me the ways of God. They helped me to grow, and when I faltered, they were there to pick me up and to encourage me to keep going, just like Paul is doing this morning. But there was a time when I had to say, thanks very much for all of your help, but now I am responsible to be one who is looking for self-growth on my own initiative. Finally, Paul closes this part of the letter by giving him another virtue that he has and is being that he is practicing himself. He tells them to live with a rejoicing heart. Again, this week as I prepared the message, I thought, it's pretty hard at times to live with a rejoicing heart because everything in our world has been turned upside down and we're kind of going, how long will this carry on? Will I survive it? I'm getting kind of bored. I don't like the fact that I can't do what I used to be able to do. I think that the message this morning is timely for us because now we need to focus our attention and say, I'm going to live with a rejoicing heart. Remember, things weren't going well for Paul. He's in jail and he knows that he's going to die. His life was like a wine goblet. He says like a goblet that is turned over and the contents are running out. This goes back to a reference that we see in the Levitical system where the priest would stand by the altar and he would take the wine goblet and he'd pour wine over the altar. And this was symbolic of Christ pouring out his blood on our behalf. But the only way that Christ could pour out his blood on our behalf was for his life to be taken from him. And so now Paul is relating to that. And you would think that in the human sense of the word, he might have a spirit of anxiety or fear. But actually, according to his writing here, it is quite the opposite. He responds with a spirit of hilarious joy. And more than that, he enjoys the assurance that others are rejoicing with him, particularly the churches in the New Testament era. The message is clear. Whatever we're going through in life, rather than avoid it or run from it, Paul says, embrace it with a joyful heart. For part of that medicine of getting through these tough times is living with a positive and joyful spirit and heart. We can continue the process of working out our salvation by living with a joyful heart, even when things seem completely dark and depressed. We can live above the normal by living in supernatural joy that God gives us. Recently, I retired. Well, kind of. One of the steps that I made as I merged from full-time employment into semi-retirement was I needed to take all of my savings and all of my investments and put those under the management of someone way better with money than I am. Because my nest egg wasn't really that big, but it needed to be taken care of carefully so that I know that in the final chapter of life that I would have enough to live on. Early in November, I was sitting in an office tower in downtown Calgary. I felt good and confident. I was in good hands and I had every reason to be optimistic. Retirement is going to be good, I thought. Then, several months later, the beginning of March, the pandemic hit, and the markets were decimated. Dan, my financial planner, phoned me and said, Larry, do you worry a lot? I said, well, Dan, I don't really know how to answer that. I try not to, but yes, at times I do get anxious. And then he said to me, perhaps it would be better if you delayed opening your next statement, because the news is not going to be good. But remember, we're in this for the long haul. Isn't that what they're all supposed to say? But he didn't disappoint. Just this week, I finally mustered up the courage to open the big envelope. And there I found that my portfolio had lost over $20,000 of its starting value. My first reaction was to kind of panic, saying, wow, God, what am I going to do? Am I going to have enough for my end of life? And if this continues, will I have anything at all? Will I be living out on the street or destitute? And then these words came back. Paul's words came back to kind of rebuke me. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I literally had to pause and say, oh Lord, I really don't need to worry. I am serving you, and you have promised to take care of me. And so I'm going to just trust you that in the way you have provided all of my lifetime, you will continue to do that into the future. How are you doing this morning at working out your salvation for the glory of God? Are you living life in a monochrome kind of way, where you're just kind of cruising along, but not really doing the work that is necessary to see yourself grow and become stronger? Or are you living in high definition color, embracing your spiritual life, putting some energy into growing and working out your salvation so that you can live a life that is supernatural in coordination with God's Spirit that lives within you? Perhaps you're saying this morning, well, Larry, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, that's another whole message, but let me just quickly give you a few points in closing. First thing is, I think we need to take responsibility for our own growth. I hear people say to me, Larry, I come to church because that's how I want to grow. And I quite often gently respond to them by saying, well, that's good, that's not a bad thing, but it's really only an hour or an hour and a half out of the week, and our life is too short to not learn how to get into God's Word and grow for ourselves. So we need to take responsibility ourselves. Secondly, we do need to spend time with God in His Word. It's great to be with other people, studying the Word of God, dialoguing together, but there comes a time where we need to learn how to be self-fed so that we can dig out of God's Word that which He has for us and grow accordingly. Fourthly, we need to look for ways to bring God glory through our actions. This doesn't mean that we go out and do things so that people will look at us and say, wow, he's a great person. But like those shining stars in the sky, God calls us to manifest what he is doing in our life by reaching out to others and by doing actions which bring glory to him. Finally, we grow when we live with a spirit of genuine gratitude and joy. You see, people that are people who practice gratitude and joy, they're contagious. They pass it on to other people. How about you this morning? Pray with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we realize as we stand here this morning that we still have a long ways to go as we work out our salvation. We realize that we depend so heavily on you and your Spirit to guide us because we are sinful and we are failing so many times. But God, you have promised that you would send your comforter and that he would dwell with us, and that by doing that, we will grow, and that we will expand our growth by living with a spirit of gratitude, by living with a spirit of generosity and love for other people. Oh God, would you help us as Christians to not necessarily be goody two-shoes, as some would call it, but to be Christians who are authentic and real. People that are outside the family of faith can approach us and say, I've noticed, I've been watching you closely, and you kind of stand out in a world that is so warped and so perverted in many ways. Oh God, may we live in such a way that we are humble, as Jason pointed to us last week. May we live in such a way where we are lights in this dark world, where we live with a joyful and positive, rejoicing attitude so that other people can say, he or she is different. They rise above their circumstances and give God the glory. Lord, please help us to live in such a manner that we would bring glory to your name. We pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.